Arnold's Summary of Christian Doctrine. It's by a gentleman named Louis Burkhoff. He wrote in the 50s, and he basically was known for writing down nothing new. He was desirous to simply capture that which the faithful had taught and believed. You might call it the fundamentals of the Bible, the fundamentals of the gospel. And I find it a very useful review. We're in the 24th chapter out of, I think, 32. So we're fairly deep into this, and we're standing on top of a fairly thick body of doctrine already about who Christ is, the reliability of the Bible, virgin birth, death, resurrection, and so forth, his character. Now we're getting into a chapter that's dealing with the officers of the church being the elect people of God, the redeemed, called out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And we're starting off with the extraordinary officers. Last week we looked at apostles. This week we're looking at prophets and what is a true prophet. You know, the prophets were an interesting batch. If you go back and look at the prophets in the Old Testament, there was no requirements, for instance, in the Old Testament as to what it took to be a prophet. For the priests, God identified, you know, you had to be a Levite and you had to have your lineage traced, because if you couldn't trace your lineage, you couldn't get on the government take, so to speak. They were a paid office. But prophets just appeared on the scene. Elijah in 1 Kings 17 says, Elijah the Tishbite. That's all we know of his history. And he's there and he's already preaching to the king, King Ahab. So the prophets, they were an extraordinary officer. Looking at your handout here, we have two passages that kind of list them along with the others that we're going to discuss at a later study. 1 Corinthians 12:28, he says, God hath set some in the church. First, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So this is speaking about the different offices that God has, and he places them, not in the world for their benefit, but in the church, for the church's benefit, and he lists kind of a pecking order. Obviously not an order of appearance, because the apostles did not come first. You had prophets first. Abraham was the prophet. Enoch was the first prophet, according to the book of Jude and 2 Peter. But they were second in terms, I think you could say, of preeminence. The apostles had the tremendous benefit of actually witnessing and testifying that they had seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He was the one whom all the prophets foretold would come, and they got to see him. So we also have in Ephesians 4:11 the same teaching. He gave some, he that is God, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So prophets, again, somewhat second in authority, second in preeminence. And they would be above that role of, say, an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher. So they were very weighty. Now, let me ask you a question to kind of get your mind going. This is interactive. I do like some discussion. If we have a long discussion and it cuts my notes short, so be it. This is just there for me to have some place to go, so I'm not staring at my watch at the end. When you think of a prophet, what comes to mind?
One who prophesies.
Okay, what else comes to mind? There's a lot of things that are... Well, yeah, she gets the award for the...
Magnets are things that have magnets.
Yes, yes. Profound insight, Mrs. Ross. Thank you for that contribution. I'm teasing, but it is true. What else comes to mind?
Sent by God.
Sent by God. Oh, that's a very good one. All right, what else comes to mind?
Warnings.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Didn't invite a prophet to a birthday party. I think there were a couple of kings that tried that and didn't fare well. Of course, they didn't invite them. The prophet just sort of arrived. What else comes to mind? Sent by God for telling. Yeah. Go ahead. Teaching.
You said, Anna? I was going to say a message.
Message. Yeah. Teaching. Yeah. Teaching. Right. Okay. What else comes to mind? There should be a lot of different things that you think of. Maybe you haven't thought about prophets lately. Now, what benefit or purpose would they serve? We've already heard teaching for telling things, but what benefit does that serve? You know, there's when I go to Harris Teeter or different grocery stores and I check out, sometimes it says Nostradamus's prophecies about the queen. You know, he's a so-called prophet. What benefit does their purpose serve? Any ideas?
Accurate insight.
Accurate insight, okay. Egypt certainly had its wise men. They might be able to give some insight to Yvonne.
Yeah, I was going to say otherwise stated as revelation.
Revelation. Ah, well, there's a big $42 word right there. Yes, we turn.
Guidance for what to do for the future.
Yeah, guidance for what to do. Okay, yeah. All right. Penny?
A biblical prophet would have given, like, the pros and the cons. Follow God, and this will be the result. Reject God, and this will be the result, to kind of keep God's people on track.
Nice. Oh, I like that. Yeah, in the military, they call it courses of action. So when the generals come to their superior, they always come with courses of action. Well, boss, here's what you can do. Full frontal attack, sit and wait, hand it to the State Department, or send in the Marines if they're sober. I mean, you know, it's, those are your courses of action. And here's the pros and cons to each. So, yeah, that's good. That's good. Hopefully the study will help round out some of that. Much of what you've said is correct. In fact, I can't think of anything that I would rule out. There are some very big things from the prophet. So let's see if we can tease that out here from some of the subsequent scriptures. Prophet, the word prophetess essentially means before say. It's one who predicts future events. So that's your first fill in the blank there, one who predicts future events. And sometimes these events, and more often than not, these events were very, very far off in the future. In fact, they were so fantastic that as historians, particularly archaeologists, will go looking for evidence of certain things to see if things came to pass in the time frame that the prophet said they would, if their writings were valid at the time they were written, they would be extraordinary. How could Joseph have known these things would have come to pass? How would Jeremiah known that if you go to Babylon, it'll be well, but if you don't, it will be a disaster? How could Isaiah have foretold that the king of Babylon will come to an earlier king and totally gut everything out of the temple? There are some prophecies that were declared hundreds of years before, 700, 800 years, and of course some speaking of the Messiah that would be thousands of years before. You'd be hard-pressed to say, wow, they were just really, you know, pretty smart. No, they weren't. They really predicted very future events. Among the Greeks, a prophet was an interpreter of the oracles of the gods. There was a place, well, I can't remember it, so I won't go down that path. In the Old Testament, a prophet was called a seer, 1 Samuel 9, a seer, S-E-E-R. He's one who saw things. He wasn't visually acute, didn't have, you know, 20/10 vision or something. It's one who could had tremendous insight into future things. The New Testament prophets preached the divine counsels of grace, and here's your next handouts, already accomplished and occasionally foretold future events. So in the New Testament, their role pulled back so much from foretelling future things, the Apostle John being somewhat of an exception as he's declaring end time things. But I would submit that if you read the book of Revelation, and you read Jeremiah, you read Isaiah, read Ezekiel, boy, those four sound like they were in the same room at the same time. There's a lot of similarities to what they say. So even then, John's not necessarily repeating anything that we haven't heard before, maybe giving it a little additional clarity. So it's grace already accomplished and occasionally foretelling future events. They differ from teachers because they're interpreting Scripture by extraordinary and immediate revelation. So this is not God's word coming into their head, mixed up with the mixing bowl of their thoughts, and spews out some interpretation. Now, this is, they uttered precisely what God would have them to say. It wasn't a pass-through, yet at the same time, it was an immediate inspiration. That's going to be a very important point, and I want to shore that up. And here's, if you come out of this study and you only understand two words today, it's these two words. The difference between revelation and illumination, and that's all the difference. The prophets gave revelation. Prophecy is closed, it's captured and written in this book, and today what you and I have is illumination. Oh, God revealed this to me. Praise God. I agree. I know what you mean. I know what you're saying. But he's not giving to your mind something that is not already in the book. There's a difference. So we'll shore that up today. So a prophet received, this is the first heading of our text here, our second heading of our outline today. A prophet received God's word directly. It was revelation. It was a direct, immediate inspiration. It's fascinating. You see little glimpses and insights as the prophets themselves spoke as to how God illumined them. David said, his word was in me and his word was in my tongue. He how Jeremiah says his word was like a fire in me. He could not hold it in. And Ezekiel said similar words. It was, I don't know, have any of you accidentally touched the both prongs of a 110 electrical outlet and kind of felt a little zip there? That must have been what it was like to the soul to have this living word of God come through you. That's quite impressive. You see in Numbers 12:6, this is on your handout, he said, "Now hear my words." This is God speaking. "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." Again, another description of how God would give direct inspiration to the prophets. They had visions, they had dreams. And I start with that because there are those who claim today to have visions and dreams. How do you dispel that? I mean, I can't doubt that you had a bad burrito one night and had an incredible dream. I don't doubt that one bit, but was that from God? Oh, I can tell you right now it was not from God. Because the canon's closed, we don't have any more of that. 2 Samuel 23, "Now these be the last words of David." Here's the thing I was trying to quote earlier. "David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." He knew it. He knew that God was speaking by him. I don't know how he knew it, but that's his declaration. Who am I to question? David, a prophet, also a king, but not a priest. There was no one man in the Old Testament who fulfilled all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Christ alone did that. Abraham was a great prophet, but he wasn't a priest, and he, I guess you could somewhat call him a king, but he didn't really have any land and territory which he could declare that to be. 2 Peter 1 says this in verses 20 and 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, what does that mean? I've had someone use that verse to me and say, "Well, I'm not a private person," meaning I don't come to my conclusions like you do, Vince, where you're just off in your study with the Bible. I come to my conclusions with a lot of books and other things. And yeah, there's benefits to these things, but his point was that I'm a more full-orbed, well-read man than you are. That's how I come to my interpretation. You can't be a man of private interpretation. That's not what this passage is talking about. What this passage is saying is that prophecy came into men not by their own private, the prophet's private rendering of what to say, the mixing bowl of his head and spewing it out with the conveyance of some propositional truth, they'll call it. No, he spoke exactly the words of the God, every one of them. That's what it means. And that phrase, "they were moved by the Holy Ghost," is a phrase that can also be rendered when the ship was moved on the ocean by a wind. It's God moving them. The sails are up, there's the boat, but something is forcing it, moving it along. That's how it came. And it plainly says it came not by the will of man. That answers to the private interpretation aspect of it. So the prophets didn't just wake up one day and say, "I really got it against King Ahab. These taxes are too high. I got to go talk to him." That's not the idea. The idea was God moved this man. Amos said, "I was a shepherd among the herdsmen of Tekoa, and here I am." It's like, I was content with my sheep before, and now God sent me on this other job. Sometimes they didn't particularly want to, like Jonah, who was resistant to a high degree.
Do you mind if I pause and ask a more specific question about prophecy?
Yes, please.
So it was asked me recently, and I wasn't sure how to explain it, so I'm just going to take the devil's advocate position for a moment and try to understand this better.
Okay.
When it says prophecy shall fail, and then later that we prophesy in part, mm-hmm. that kind of implies that the prophesying aspect hasn't finished yet. I don't know if that's
true
or not. But how do you answer that? Can people still prophesy? Can believe?
Excellent question. That's on page 2, and we will get to that, and I will make sure I jump right to that. That'll be the heading, the top heading of page 2, if you can hold that thought for about 10 minutes. We'll absolutely get to that, because you're spot on target. It's an excellent question. Very good. Now we're going to get to something else as well, because there's two legs of this understanding that are important for prophecies. One is they got the word of God directly. That's very important to understand. And the second is it had a purpose. And that's why I was asking some of these questions earlier. What is the purpose of prophecy? Okay, foretelling future events. Let's say Brother Vince all of a sudden could foretell a future events. Hannah, Lisa, you got to move your stocks into cash in January of this year. If I told you that in December and you did it, and all of a sudden your portfolio looks stunningly grand in the midst of everybody else sinking, what purpose would that give?
It would show that you're right.
It would show that I'm right. Yeah, what?
Financial gain.
Financial gain. Who gets some glory?
Oh, you.
Oh, yeah. Right. Man, you ought to listen to Brother Vince on finance thing. He tells me to park my money at the right time. This is great. So, yeah, if you could foretell the future, don't you think there might be some fame, some fortune, some personal benefit that might come from it? Absolutely, if that's your purpose. What is God's purpose for giving prophecy? Does he need the fame? He doesn't need it, but he certainly gets glory from it. Does he need the money? He owns everything. No. So there is a purpose to prophecy, and let's review some of that in here, because I think this will help you understand. For someone to claim they're a prophet, does it match with that purpose? Here's the purpose. Luke 24:25. Jesus speaking on the road to Emmaus. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all, and that's a pretty big word, all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, and here it is again, all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. So one of the big purposes of prophecy is not to point men to financial security, to economic stability, to personal health and happiness, to economic and political freedom. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose is to point men to Jesus Christ. So if the message is not pointing people to Jesus Christ and him crucified, that Christ ought to have suffered and enter into his glory, not a prophet. Not a prophet of God. You can be a prophet of Baal. That's easy. Doesn't get you anywhere. God's building an eternal kingdom. So there was a purpose to God's prophets. They were the forerunners, the foretellers of them to say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a big purpose. That's a mighty big purpose. And it's a very God-centered purpose, a very Christ-centered purpose. And it just kind of sounds like what God's program is anyway. You keep going. Acts 26, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He's saying, this is Paul. He says, I'm telling you everything that the prophets have said. What is that? Paul, he's going to summarize it, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first, that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So part of that prophecy was that as part of his suffering, his resurrection, there's going to be light coming to Gentiles. I'm looking at a room full of Gentiles. There's some that might claim some Jewish history. Yeah, maybe. But God's going to send forth his light to the Gentiles. That's part of the message as well. God's building a church under his name and his glory. We read in 1 Peter. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Well, there we go. Why did Christ come? Why did he die? Why did he suffer? For salvation. And the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Now, that's an amazing statement, and I have to pause and camp on that because that's spectacular. Even the prophets themselves did not precisely know when Christ would come. They each had bits and pieces of information, but they didn't have the whole picture. They themselves were searching. Can we listen from Enoch? What did Abraham say? What were the promises given to Elijah? And how did Ezekiel and Jeremiah fit together as they tried? They were searching. And so that when the Christ came, the faithful would say, well, it's written in the book of Malachi. He went to a prophet because they had been foretold by a prophet. And we keep going. It says, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that's the word apocalypto, apocalypse, that means to uncover, to lay open that which has been veiled or covered up, to unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported, not prophesied, reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Even angels don't know the full story of how God's plan of redemption works. I find that quite impressive. Also in this, we find that the purpose, one of the purposes of the prophet's message was for you. But it's reported. It's a report. Joe reports it. I report it. Mark reports it. It's a report of that which has been foretold.
And can we say along with it, you're talking about prophesying stock futures. Can we say that the value, the purpose and value of the prophecy is always has an eternal element?
Absolutely. It's not, I had a vision last night and I know my basement heat pump is going to get healed. It wasn't a personal prophecy for you. It was never your own little personal. It was, to a very, very high degree, any prophecies that occur, I can think of maybe the Lord saying to Hezekiah he'd be healed of his death, I mean, of his injury. But there was always tacked on some very long range aspect to it. Absolutely, it was eternal in nature. Now let me ask a question. Having looked at all these things, again, in 1 Peter 1:10, as I spoke about the difference between it was revealed and now is reported, this transition from revelation to illumination. I don't know if you kind of caught that in 1 Peter 1, but there's a transition that's going on. Could the office of a prophet be abused? And if so, how?
Elijah's assistant?
Okay. Yeah. He tried to extort. What was
Naaman.
His? Naaman was the Syrian who got healed. Gehazi was his servant that came and said, yeah, we'll take those changes of coats and a few bags of money if you don't mind. Yeah. Okay. That's one way to abuse. Again, back for a monetary gain. Yeah. What are other ways the office of the prophet could be abused?
Balaam was being asked to abuse it, and God wouldn't let him speak.
Okay.
God gave him.
Yeah. Balaam. Yeah. And it's interesting because we do have his words recorded in Scripture. God's accurately recording what a false prophet said and allowed some of it actually to be correct. That's a mystery. Others, much of it was restrained and not recorded in Holy Writ. Yeah. Yes, Victoria?
You've been going through Jeremiah, so I just think of the false prophets in his day because countering the true prophet's words and led people astray.
Oh, very good. Yeah, that's a good illustration. Yeah, there was many a time when the true prophets had a few false prophets against them. Jeremiah had a couple of hundred or so. There were 450 prophets of Baal, and everybody also forgets the 400 prophets of the groves that were at Mount Carmel that Elijah had to deal with. He dealt with 850 false prophets, all of them on government take, because the queen was feeding them. Yeah. To what effect did that have? I think Victoria pointed out one. You had 850 voices against the one. You ever heard about a flood of fake news? Folks, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Elijah battled with that. Elisha battled with that. When you read in Revelation, the dragon opens his mouth and a flood goes forth. That's what you've got. A flood of bad news. All of it wrong with one purpose in mind, to get away from the true purpose of prophecy, which is to point you to Jesus Christ. You see, the devil's got his eye on the end game. If he can keep, he doesn't mind if you get rich. He doesn't mind if you sober up. He doesn't mind if you get a nice set of clothes and live a successful life and your kids are healthy and in sports and doing. He doesn't mind that. He doesn't care. That's fine. As long as you don't come to Christ. And he's after your kids. And there's nothing new under the sun. And that's the purpose of false prophecy, is to get your eyes off of Christ. So yes, it could have a deleterious effect. So now, prophecy by way of revelation on the backside of your handout. Prophecy by way of revelation is finito. Done. Finished. The canon, the book, the Bible, is closed. You read at the very end of the book, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, and it's kind of the fourth verse in that section there. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I'd really like to speak on that at length, but I just simply want to point out that at the very, very, very end of the Bible, you have this covenantal curse that comes at the end. If you add or you take away, it's a disaster to you. And so it seals it up. It's a nice, neat little bow tie right at the end. Right? You ladies know what this is like. You got a bag. It's got a loose floppy end. You gather it all together and you seal it up. And you tie it off real good. Well, that's the knot at the end of the Bible. Don't go unraveling the knot. Because what God will let come out will be all the plagues that the book contains. You don't want to do that. You don't want to add. You don't want to take away. And not adding or not taking away also implies what? If you don't add or take away from something, what does it imply?
Done.
It's what? Unchanging. What else?
Sufficient.
Sufficient. Yep. These are all good words. There's one I'm looking for. It starts with a P.
Perfect.
Perfect. Yes. You ladies know what this is like. You do your hair in the morning. You get it just right. It's perfect. Husband comes along. I can help. Don't you dare touch it. It's perfect. Leave it alone. Back off. Don't touch it. Right? You're making a cake. You've just finished it up. Don't touch it. Don't take away. Don't add. See, the book's perfect. It's sufficient. So we talked about sufficiency. Sufficiency is anchored on perfection. It's perfect. There's absolutely zero need. Could our God do that? To ask the question is to answer it. See, because of these unique qualifications, these offices are extraordinary because they no longer occur today. If the book's closed, what further need do you have of the prophets? They were that sign, the wedding sign that pointed, hey, groom coming, he's coming, and he came, all right, the event occurred. I'm not going to run around with more wedding invitations to Yvonne and Gloria's wedding because the event has occurred, right? It's done. It's done. You don't keep pointing to an event that's already occurred, and that's what you have in the prophets. You read in Ephesians 2:20 another type of illustration that God uses. He says that the church of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And I've used this illustration last week, and I'll use it again. How many foundations does a house have? Hint, one. You don't keep laying a foundation on top of the roof, put something on it, and put another foundation up there. It's going to collapse. It's going to destroy. It has a great impact on everything else that has already been done because it may change it. You know, if God really did come to, say, Anton in the middle of the night and say, thus saith the Lord, that has a massive impact. That means we got to rethink that and we got to start to integrate that with all the rest of what Scriptures has said. There will be an impact. It's been added. So it's true. Even if it's a repetition of something that's already been said, it's now adding greater weight to that thing. And you add greater weight to one section of the foundation it tips. My dad built a house when he retired. He moved out to the country, had a piece of property, and was always looking forward to building a home out on the ranch. Texas has sandy soil. And one of the things you have to do is you have to water the foundation. It sounds strange, but you got to run around with a garden hose for 15 minutes and water your foundation so that it doesn't crack. It'll shift. Dad says, I'm not going to have a shifting, cracking foundation. So he put a ton of cement on that thing. And he started to have foundation cracks. He was so upset. He was watering. It didn't matter. And he got somebody out there to try to fix it. And they were working on one part of the foundation. And they were cracking and chipping away and doing things. And it was just one side of the house was down. And finally, the contractor cut a piece of rebar, and the house went boink, straight right up. There was too much weight on one part of the foundation. And when that was released, everything could come back into place. So if you have just a little too much weight in one area, it has a ripple effect. And so you don't want to have it added. It's foundational gift. You don't need it again. To Victoria's question, some will come back, such as what you find in 1 Corinthians 13:8. They say, but what about this? As I've said before, every heretic has his verse. This is one of their verses, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, that's interesting because that word fail means to render inactive or to be rendered inoperative. It's the same word abolished that you find in 2 Corinthians 3:13. It's in Ephesians 2:15. It's in 2 Timothy 1:10. Abolish. Now, why would the Apostle Paul not write to the Corinthians and say, oh no, prophecy is done, it's complete, it's finished, it's totally over at this point? Why would he not have said that to the Ephesians?
Because it wasn't
finished yet. You still had the book of Revelation that had been written. 1 John hadn't been written. You know, some, with a little bit of sleuthing, you can deduce that the Apostle John likely was the youngest of the apostolic community. He was the last one around, as it were, to write it. And he wrote sometime before, it is assumed, before 70 A.D., before the destruction of Jerusalem. But he was the last writer. He hadn't finished it yet. And so, but the Apostle, under inspiration, says, oh, it'll fail. Time's coming when it'll end. Remember, they received direct revelation. And the apostle in particular says he was lifted up in the third heaven where he was told things that were not lawful to utter. He was given some insights to say, okay, I've shown you some things, but you can't write that down. Maybe one of the things was vision. I'm just surmising, but could it be that God showed him his big architect room to say, okay, here's how the foundation's going. There's just a little left. Run your course. You got a little left to lay down, and then we're finished. And so that he would say, no prophecies are going to fail. Maybe he got it from searching the scriptures like the other prophets. There's a point in time when, why need we point to Christ? He's already come and risen. Our time is just to declare his resurrection. And many are believing. It's moving forward. Our time is coming to a close. And so, yes, prophecy shall fail. Yes, Joe?
Just to go back to our previous lesson about apostles and they're not being modern apostles. If there were modern apostles, the foundation would not be completed.
Right. It wouldn't be completed and it would be added. There's all kinds of problems. See, when you get to the purpose of the prophets, when you get to their mode of inspiration, and when you get to their message, you can rule out a lot of false prophets just from their message alone. Yes, Victoria?
Sorry, but just to clarify.
Yeah, I want to make sure I answered your question.
Okay. So, but how do you counter someone who insists that they're a believer and that they have prophesied before and what they prophesied came to pass?
Mm-hmm.
Like, how do you explain that away?
Mm-hmm.
What do you say to that?
Well, Pharaoh's magicians could do the same kind of tricks that Moses could. They could cast down their rod and it became a serpent and they could pick it up again. Sure, the devil can work miracles, but if it's from God, it's over. Because the apostle says prophecy shall fail. I'm going to look for some other places here that might speak to this. Let's jump down to the very last section. How one recognized a false prophet. Because if they're claiming to be a prophet and they're insisting that, and the Bible's true, then they're declaring themselves to be a false prophet. So how do we recognize that? Well, in 1 John 4, here's an apostle and a prophet declaring to us, beloved, believe not every spirit. Many, not a few, many, not a couple, many false prophets are, not will, already have, are gone out into the world. So it should come as no surprise that the faithful will encounter somebody claiming to be a prophet. I remember the time when Angela and I had just gotten married. We moved into our little chateau in Escondido. And knock came on the door from Elder Ibanez and some other young fellow. They were barely 20, had peach fuzz, you know, really young, and they were there. Elder, I just cracked me up, and they were going to prophesy unto me. And that was an interesting conversation.
Mm-hmm.
It was a short one, but yeah. yeah, there will be many. There will be many. In fact, look at the section. I'm going backwards in my order now, but go back up to the third part. False prophets have always been a problem. They've always been a problem. Now, I'm kind of changing my order because I'm answering a question, which is a good question. 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, not openly, not blazonly, privately shall bring in damnable heresies. So the first damnable heresy you're being confronted with is that the scriptures are insufficient. That's the first damnable heresy they're slipping in. I have a word from God, and what that means is, and you need to listen to me. You need to respect me. In fact, I'm in a position of authority. So that's the first damnable heresy. They're trying to draw men away. Isaiah talked about that in his day. He said they've also erred through wine and through strong drink or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. Yeah, they tied a good one on, and boy, did they have dreams and visions. Yeah. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. No surprise. Nothing new under the sun. Jeremiah said, the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. So these are so-called Christians at the time, Jews, in the name of God. I sent them not, neither have I commanded I. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and think of not the deceit of their own heart. And Christ in the Sermon on the Mount repeats many times that many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. So false prophets continue to be a problem. They're false. True prophets, office ended, that office is gone, but false prophets continue to be a plague. They continue to be a problem. They're out there and around there today. They are still around. You know, I've said this before, my wife will probably chide me for it because it's a stupid illustration, but it kind of gets a point I want to make. That if I believe in reincarnation, and I don't, and if I had to do it all over again, and I'm not going to be able to, if I could come back again, and God was not going to save me, I'd come back as a false prophet. I mean, they say the stupidest things and make the craziest amount of money. It's absolutely unbelievable how they get by, and people are just so gullible, and they write them checks. It's unbelievable. I will lay my hand on your check, all the checks on this table, and pray for you. It's unbelievable, the stupidest things that are said. And I just can't get how legions of people, A, still listen to them, B, write the money, and C, promote their message, because it's patently wrong. I was lying in a hotel room. Well, I'm not even going to know. I've surfed and sound TBN or something, and some guy pushing people over, and some woman was rolled up. She was obviously ill. She was in a wheelchair. She could not be healed. It was obvious. And boy, they were pushing on her, leaning. They were. I mean, it looked like a scene from Mount Carmel, you know, with all of them running around and hooping hollering. And they had to cut the camera and go away because she wasn't getting up. She just wasn't getting up. False prophets have always been a problem. How do you recognize a false prophet? Deuteronomy 18. In the Old Testament, here was the rule. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Notice they're coming and they make you afraid. So they themselves are saying all of their stuff hath come true. You ever heard of selective history? You ever heard of selective memory? Yeah, well, a prophet had to be right 100% of the time without fail. In fact, if he ever slipped, God typically terminated his life immediately. I think a case could be made for that. The old prophet of God in one of the king's accounts, but that's a side study. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy, Apostle Paul says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, God the Holy Spirit specifically says, I don't want you to miss this. that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing, seductive, alluring, enticing, quietly spoken, not brazen, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, because they've always got a different purpose. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. She knows she can't tell a biblical grade prophecy. A biblical grade prophecy? The dial is going to go back 15 years on your life, Hezekiah. What's the proof? All right, the sundial will go back 15 degrees. How that happened, I have no idea. Let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry. Okay, that happened. Now let the opposite be true. Let the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. How does that happen? The bones of a dead man touched Elisha's dead bones in the grave, came back alive. That's a pretty high bar. Those are biblical grade prophets. These were, I don't know. Yeah, there's, you will encounter these individuals. And so a good report is, well, do you know what the Bible says about false prophets? Do you know that the Spirit expressly says in the latter time some shall come? I had a woman call me not too long ago. She was a dental assistant, and I'll close with this example. And as I was getting my teeth cleaned, she's, how are you doing? I said, well, thank God, I'm doing fine. And then she mentioned some verse of Scripture. I said, you a Christian? She says, yes, I am. And so we're having a good, you know, discussion as much as I can. I'll hold it right there. So that was a really long dental cleaning. It took like 2 hours to get through that. And the people in the front were kind of nervous, you know. And we kind of kept in touch. She came to a Bible study a couple of times. And then recently she called me up. She's gotten in with some bad counsel and says, well, the Lord's been exalting me. The Lord's been lifting me up. And now she's a pastor and a bishop or something or whatever. And I said, well, I don't know who's lifting you up, but it ain't the Lord. I said, I don't know who's puffing you up, my dear. And I went into scriptures with her on it. I don't know if she held it. Because the very next thing is, again, I'm the authority. Listen to me. Be afraid of me. It's a different purpose. And there's a world of difference between a revelation and illumination. The scriptures are sufficient. To what purpose is that prophecy? You can ask her that question. Well, what is the purpose of your prophecy? And if she can't answer what all the prophets have said, well, then she must not be in the camp of the prophets of God, because they know what their purpose is. They had no mistake. God Almighty actually spoke to them. So she should be crisp with an answer. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If she can't answer that right out the gate, sorry, not listening to you. Just cut it short. Don't continue. Warn her. 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit expressly speaks. Yeah. All right, well, we close with that. A little out of order, but I trust it was helpful. Brother Martin, would you close us in prayer?
Just pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the ear tries words as the mouth tastes meat. What have we heard today? What will we hear today? You said we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we let them slip away. Oh God, please visit us today. We thank you. You have spoken today, oh God. Please continue to bless us and let the result of this be fervent charity amongst ourselves and one another. Please continue. Bless Pastor Joe. Speak through him. Give him your message. Pour out your spirit. We're dare asking that, oh God.
Mm-hmm.
And you have.
Mm-hmm.
Please, Lord God, speak to us today and let it bring forth fruit in our lives.
Yes.
We pray, Father, for those here that that aren't saved, that you'd have mercy, that you'd give them life in Christ. Again, we pray for unsaved loved ones and children.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, God, that you would visit them with your saving power and raise them from the dead. We're asking for God-breathed miracle. Oh, God, please. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.